I'm going to just jump into Lamentations chapter 2, so I hope you're there. And I'm going to just take a little bit of time. I'm not going to be long in Lamentations 2 tonight because I want to give some time for our guest here, Don, to come and share. So what we're kind of doing is we're going to talk about Israel past and then take some time to look at Israel future as well, present and future, and see all that God's doing. We're going to take some time in Lamentations 2 to look at what God has done and what he's continuing to do even today, now, and in the future. So Lamentations chapter 2. In chapter 1, we saw that the main theme was that of desertion, desolation, and shame. If you weren't here with us last time, you'll remember that Lamentations is that continuation from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spent about 40 years plus sharing and being that prophet of the Lord, that messenger of the Lord, to warn people there in Judah that judgment was coming because of their idolatry and their disobedience. Judgment was coming. Nobody responded. Nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah. And sure enough, just as the Lord had communicated, just as Jeremiah had spoken on behalf of the Lord, the Babylonians came in, 586 BC, and wiped out the nation and took over, sacked Judah. The temple, Jerusalem, was destroyed. So Lamentations now is this book that Jeremiah's writing of great lament, obviously, mourning and grieving over the reality now that Jerusalem is gone. The temple, who would have thunk it? The temple is gone now. And so chapter 1 was that intro and just that pouring out of that heart, seeing the desertion, the desolation, the shame. In chapter 2, the main theme is really that of just destruction. We really begin to see in Lamentations 2 just this heaviness now of what has transpired. And ultimately, it's this judgment for sin is what we're seeing here. Now, we know that God is a God of love. No doubt about that. We all agree with that. But we cannot forget that he's also a God of wrath. Now, that sounds kind of harsh, and nobody likes to think of God that way. That's why people's theology changes and says, well, I think we can just do whatever we want because God's a God of love. We have to understand that God is also not just a God of love, that he's also a just God. A God who is all mercy cannot be a God that is just, you see. He's got to be, if he's a good God, he's got to be a God of justice. And with that comes at times the kinds of things that we're going to be seeing in Lamentations. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. And that's how many people think of God, that he won't punish, he'll just forgive everything. And so we can just go on and get away with what we want to do. Lamentations reveals for us that there's a price to be had for sin. God must exercise justice. If not, he's not a good God. Abraham said, shall not the God of all the earth do rightly or justly? Now the great thing for us is that God is also the God who justifies. He's not only a just God, he's the God who justifies, and he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to spare us of that judgment that we deserve because of our sin, but he allowed his son to step in our place and to take that judgment and that wrath for us. I'm so glad for that. I'd much rather have my sins judged on the cross through Jesus Christ than allow that sin to destroy us. And that's God's heart too. He doesn't want that sin to destroy. So chapter 2 is again that picture now of the aftermath of God's judgment, the toll that sin takes. Look at verse 1 with me. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Here in these first 10 verses, we're really just seeing this kind of anger of God. And again, that's kind of one of those things that is hard for us to sort of wrap our brain around. But again, it's that righteous anger. It's what God must do because of sin. And there's a heavy reality and somewhat of a shock to many in Judah as they begin to witness all these things that they are seeing before them. Many of the Jews, you see, thought that they were completely, totally safe. Because, after all, we've got all these great landmarks of God. We've got all these places where God's done great things. We're invincible, essentially, they thought, because we've got the temple, the very place that God said he would dwell with us. We've got the temple. Nothing. God will not allow anything to happen to the temple. So, we're good. This is what people thought. Yet here we read in the first verse that God didn't even remember his footstool in the day of his anger. Did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. Now the footstool, many believe, spoke of either the temple as a whole, or some believe it was the Ark of the Covenant that sat in the Holy of Holies there in the temple. But here's this footstool of God, yet God didn't even, you know, worry about that. He took that away. It goes to show once more that God is much more interested in a heart of worship than he is in an institution of worship, right? A lot of times people can get this idea like, oh, God's not going to touch me because, you know, I'm doing this and I'm going there. God's much more interested in where your heart is. The old adage is true. The heart of worship is worship from the heart. The heart of worship is worship from the heart. So if our hearts are far from him and we just simply are going through the motions of worship, God's going to see right through that. And we're foolish to think that God won't correct that. And that's exactly what's going on here, or what has already transpired here as Jeremiah is looking and taking note of the aftermath of these things. Now, the people had failed over and over to listen to correction each time it came. And it never had to get to this point, never had to be this harsh, this strong. God, understand that people might look at this and go, oh boy, God is so hard. But God waited and waited patiently for people to turn. He sent prophet after prophet to call them back out and to lead them back to him, and they would not. They would continue to walk with a stiff-necked, stubborn heart towards God. And so God had to come and deal with this. So here's God just kind of lowering the boom on them. And all the strongholds, it says there, even the horns of Israel, speaking of the strength there, of Israel was taken away for them. Every horn of Israel in verse 3 is gone. The strength. No matter what you are relying on, if it's not the Lord that you are finding strength in and seeking as that shelter and refuge, you got nothing to hold on to. These people again thought, oh, we're safe. We've got all these great helps around us. And yet God in a moment just takes them away. Look at verse 4. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand like an adversary, he has slain all who are pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. Now, this is kind of a weird picture, isn't it, for us to see God standing like an enemy to Israel, verse 4? With his bow drawn. I mean, these are his people, the very apple of his eye. And here he is now coming against them. Yet, again, like I said, he's given his people warning after warning to stop their hypocrisy. This form of religion, this idolatrous practice that they were engaging in. And they were just simply making a mockery of the temple, of the sacrifices, of this act and form of worship. They were defiling these things. So what's God to do, right? What is God to do? I mean, come to them in some kind of wimpy way, like, come on, guys, you're really, really hurting my feelings here. Come on. Like, I'm glad that God is able to take care of business, right? That God's able to say, okay, enough is enough here. This cannot continue any longer like this. I'm glad that he comes with strength and might and shows that he is God and that he can take care of these things. But understand that God comes with that righteous anger. It's a right anger. Now, he loves these people. Understand that. When we talk about the anger of God, we're not talking about that God is like, you know, just this kind of selfish kind of anger where we just kind of blow our top and it's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. God has a right anger. And it's out of love for these people because they are hurting themselves ultimately in these sinful activities they're engaged in. And he's wanting to snap them out of this dead religion that they're practicing because it's only going to destroy them in and of itself. It's like when our parents would come to us, right? Bringing the law down. I mean, we would see them as like an enemy sometimes. Oh, they're just so against me. And we would look at our parents as an enemy, but they loved you. They had your best interest at heart. They were being a friend to you, though it seemed like they were an enemy at the time. And we can't make that mistake with God. He's not against you. He loves you. I'm glad for that. He's not an enemy. He's a friend that wants the best for you. And so we need to trust him. He'd rather destroy places than see people destroyed because of their sin. So this is that chastening of the Lord, this discipline of the Lord to bring correction. We've been talking about that in the last few Sundays in our study in Proverbs so far, but this chastening of the Lord, and he chastens those whom he loves. It reminds us that he cares for us, that we're his children, and he wants the best for us, you see. Well, look at verse 6. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of our palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. So in sacking the temple, it was like God was taking a rake to a garden, right? And just beginning to turn over the ground, to till the ground. Because it had become very hard. You see, the functions of the temple had become dry and hard. And the Lord needed to come and break that up. And I mean, he broke it up big time. He broke apart the temple because it had become just a place so contrary to what God desired it to be. And it's a reminder for us too, what the word says for us to do, to evaluate our own hearts, to break up the fallow ground in our heart. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3 says, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. So understand, that's the word that God gave years ago to the people. Stop what you're doing. Take a look at your heart. Break up the fallow ground because you've gotten hard-hearted. You've gotten stubborn. You've turned away from me. Break it up. Have that soft heart that will come back to that true heart of worship. But because they continue to resist that and harden their heart, here's God now coming and breaking up the fallow ground of their very city and their temple. As if it were a garden, it says in verse 6. So the unthinkable has happened. Israel's enemies have broken through. They've destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And it says they've, at the end of verse 7, they've made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. To think that their very enemies would have entrance into the temple and just create this chaos, this stir, and break it apart. It was as though it was noise like in their set feast, a time of rejoicing, but now it's become a time just of chaos and destruction upon them. Look at verse 8. It tells us that the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. It's like when you go and you build something, you're stretching out that line, that measuring line. Now he's doing that in the way of destruction. He's being very, very methodical now and saying, here's what needs to happen. He's purposing to destroy it, it tells us. He's not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. And the law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. And all that we've been looking at so far, we've seen multiple times that this is a work that the Lord has done. It's not Babylon, not the Babylonians. It's the Lord. The Lord has purposes. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 17. They all talk about this idea that the Lord has done these things. So he's purposed it. It means literally that he's determined to destroy. He's not going to back away. And that's, again, why it says he's not withdrawn his hand in verse 8 from destroying. He's determined. He's purposed to do it. This is what needs to happen because of the people's sin and rebellion. It's a work that God's leading. And ultimately, again, his heart is to discipline his people, not destroy his people. Understand that here too. If he doesn't intercede by chastening them, then their sin is only going to devour them in a worse way. Now the city, it talks about here, it talks about the gates there have sunk in the ground in verse 9. Her king and her princes. In verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion. All these things, all these things are taken away. And understand that the purpose of the gates were to be for protection. Protection militarily, yet they've sunk in the ground. The purpose of the kings and the princes were to be for protection politically, and they're taken away. The prophets and the elders it talks about there, the purpose of them were for the protection spiritually. And yet none of them were standing up for the things of God. And so now these things, or these people, they weren't doing their job. So now they would be brought down and taken away. Like I said, the prophets and the elders were to be there for that protection spiritually. But notice what we see there at the end of verse 9. The law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The law is no more. That's not a pretty heavy word. That doesn't mean that the word of God was now void or ceased to exist. Doesn't mean that. More so, it meant that it was no more with them. They were no longer upholding it, keeping it. It wasn't a part of their lives. They'd failed to cherish it and obey it. And now, it had ceased to provide blessing for their lives. Catch that and understand that here, guys, because God's law is not meant to restrict us. God's law is not meant to be a burden upon our back. God's law is ultimately meant to lead us in blessing. Obedience to his word is meant to lead us in blessing. Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 says. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, to observe what, the law, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. I like that. Be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. I tell that to my kids all the time. Listen to me, that it might be well with you. You don't want the alternative, all right? The alternative is not that bad, but you know, it's listen and obey, because it goes well with you when you do. This is God's heart. But the law was no more, tells us there. The law was having no more effect in their lives. They were not holding it, living it, obeying it. Oh, may that be just a word for us here tonight too. That we cherish the word of God. That we understand this is God's way of communicating to us. This is us being able to hear his heart, but living out his word provides great blessing for our lives. It's a joy. Well, look at verse 11 here with me. It says, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. Here's Jeremiah again, looking over the city now, just after it's been destroyed. And he cannot believe what he's seeing. His heart has just sunk here. He's troubled. His eyes, he's just crying. His eyes aren't even working properly to see. He's a mess right now because of what he's witnessing and experiencing. We just hear that utter grief and sorrow of Jeremiah. And again, this faithful witness, right, who had been carrying out this word of the Lord, warning his people and going into his city, Jerusalem, warning people, this is going to be the result if you don't turn. And nobody would listen. And now he's seeing the very things that he warned his people about coming to fruition. And he's hurt and grieved over it. It didn't have to be this way, you see. And look at verse 12. They say to their moms, these infants fainting in the streets, they say to their mothers, where's grain and wine? Food supply has been cut off. And as they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? And so Jeremiah is no doubt even more so heartbroken and troubled over seeing kids and infants helplessly in the streets with no food, no provision, no help. And he's saying, how? How can I comfort you? How shall I console you? What can I even compare this to? It's as vast. He's basically saying the ruin and the misery was as vast as the ocean at the end of verse 13. It's as widespread as the sea. This is a huge thing. Where do we even begin in this situation? And you know, when just a word, let me just sidestep here a little bit, but you know, it's so important that when we are encountering people going through grief and mourning, whether it be through the loss of a loved one, something that they're working through, that we just come alongside and support and you know, like Jeremiah, how shall I console you? Sometimes we feel like we've got to have all the right answers. We've got to tell them all that they need to do and apply. And sometimes we just need to be a shoulder to cry on. We just need to come alongside and just be a support without trying to fix everything or have all the right answers. Yes, encourage people. You know, pray for them, no doubt. But sometimes we come alongside and we feel like we got to say, oh, I know just what you're going through. Oh, it's okay. We'll, you know, God works mysteriously. But sometimes we try to find all the right things to say. And sometimes we just need to be there for people and just love upon them, you know. Anyways, sidestep, but let's get back here. Verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They've not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. Now remember in our study through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was encountering those false prophets. Those false prophets that would come along and trying to say that everything's going to be good. Everything's fine. They would say, what? Peace, peace. Oh, nothing's going to happen to us. We got the temple. This is the place that God lives. Nothing's going to happen to us. And say, don't listen to Jeremiah. Forget about him. Peace, peace. It's all going to be good. And now Jeremiah is saying, they envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. End of verse 14. They were lying to you. They weren't hearing from God. They wanted to say just simply what you wanted to hear, what they wanted to hear themselves. And all who pass by now, it says, clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads, verse 15. The people are walking by in just kind of derision and mockery towards this place now. And they're asking, isn't this the place that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Wasn't this the place that was to be upheld where God would have, you know, his dwelling? And people are walking by going, what's happened? What's going on? That's a joke, is what they're saying. It's a very sad thing when our lives give people an opportunity or a reason to mock God rather than turn to him. Are we living lives that are being a witness to God where people can look at our lives and go, man, I may not agree with everything, but I can't deny the work that God is doing. I can't deny the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God that I see evident in your life. I can't deny those things. Or are we living in a way where people are going, man, if that's what God does in a life, then I don't think I need that. And there's some Christians that are pushing people away rather than drawing them in. Now, we understand that we're not always going to win the most popularity contest because people are against God generally. And so if we're standing for God, we know that there's going to be resistance. But when push comes to shove, at least give them an opportunity to say, I know that this is a person I can trust, that I can turn to, because they're trustworthy, because there's grace there, there's love there. I understand that. Let us be that witness for the things of the Lord rather than having people go, man, I don't want anything to do with that. Some people have been in churches where they've had nothing but just a bad experience to the point where they say, I don't want to go back. Now, sadly, if they can just see who God truly is, then it doesn't matter. But sometimes people aren't there, and that's all that they see of God is what they see in one another. When they see churches that are maybe fighting, arguing, or bickering, and all these things, they're going, why would I want that? May we be living a life that's drawing people in to say, man, I may not be there yet. I may not agree with everything, but I can't deny that, man, there's something good there. There's something special there. And Israel was to be that people that were to be a witness to the world. That was like God's evangelistic plan here, right? Israel, let me demonstrate my power through Israel. And yet they failed in that. And now God would reveal his power and might to the nations through the discipline of Israel here. And in our day, we see how this is even more amazing, that God would destroy Jerusalem, lead his people into exile, bring them back hundreds of years later, scatter them once again to other nations, and then bring them back to the land 1,900 years later where they are today. We'll get to more on that in a minute, I believe, here with Don. But it's amazing to see that God's at work here, that God is doing such an amazing work in and through Israel. He's done it then, and he continues to do so. The fact that Israel is a nation today, Jews, just moving in there every day, just amazing to see what God is doing. It's a revelation of his goodness and grace, and that God's a God that keeps his word, something he's promised to his people. And notice what we see here next in verse 17. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter Zion, let tears run down like a river. Day and night, give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Again, God had warned them of all these things, and he desired to spare them of these things, but they would not respond. They would not give in. And so God fulfilled that word that he'd spoken, that this is exactly what would come. And he spoke that not just through Jeremiah, but he spoke that all the way back in Deuteronomy, these very things, when he gave the law. These very things would be the result if they disobeyed God's law. He's a God that upholds his word. Well, verse 20 here. Let's bring it home. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the woman eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Now, as horrific as these things are, again, God had predicted that this would be the consequences of disobeying the law. Deuteronomy 28 talks about those things. And that to the point where mothers would resort to cannibalism, and this is what we're seeing here. It was a difficult thing that would happen with the siege that the Babylonians would lay, and for years they would just stop off the food and the water supply, and people would get very desperate there in the city without having anywhere to go. And even in the aftermath here, with food supply just gone, it was a desperate time. And the slaughter of the Babylonians, when they finally breached through the wall and they broke through that siege, I mean, just the fact that they'd been waiting for this for 2.5 years. And you think they're not a little bit ticked off, and they go in with just full-on, fury, in a sense, to Jerusalem. And the slaughter was more widespread than just children getting hurt. You're the priests and the prophets who would be slain in the temple, it says. People, young and old, would be killed in the streets. In other words, the Babylonians would just spare nothing. But again, these were the instruments of the Lord. They prevailed because God allowed it. This was God's doing. And again, it didn't have to be that way. It was the inevitable and sad result of a nation that turned its back on God. They went their own way, and now they're reaping the consequences of it. Understand that God has a much better way for us, and that's the life of obedience. That's life is saying, God, my life is yours. I just want to surrender to you and live for you and serve you, Lord. I want to follow your word because I know that is the best way for me. Not the hard way. It's the best way for me. God's mapped it out for us. He's laid it all out. And he's invited us in to enjoy that blessed and abundant life that we have in him and through him and in no other way. Lamentations is simply that reminder for us of that result of sin, the consequences of sin. It leads to destruction, and we see that in a very physical and picturesque way with Jerusalem and the temple sacked and Jeremiah's heart of just lament that he's pouring out here. It's a sad situation, but God, again, is holding on to that remnant. He's leading a people away into Babylon where they're going to get rid of that sin of idolatry. They're going to be so sick of idols after being in Babylon that they're never going to struggle with that sin again. Oh, there'll be other sins that they'll struggle with, but they're never going to struggle with that sin of idolatry in that same way again. And God's going to bring a remnant back from Babylon again. That is the mercy of God. Yes, he's a just God, but there's still mercy involved, and he's going to bring back a remnant. And we see that at work even today. So we're going to wrap it up there, and I'm going to have Don just basically continue on. He's going to take some time and talk about Israel. Let me pray, and then I'm going to bring Don up here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time here in your word, just quickly to go through this chapter and just to see these things that you want to communicate to us, Lord. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done in our lives to spare us from judgment, from this kind of pain. And I pray, Lord, that we would live lives that are walking in full obedience to your word, saying, Lord, what is your way for my life? What is your path? Because, Lord, that's what I want to be doing. I want to follow your will because I know that's the best way for me. That's the way that leads to blessing and joy, the abundant life. God, you've provided such goodness for us, and I pray that we would be experiencing that, walking in that, understanding that sin wreaks havoc and it brings destruction. Lamentations just makes that so clear to us. I pray that we would just simply keep our eyes on you and follow you, Lord. And we ask that you just be with Don right now as he comes and shares with us, that you would speak through him and use him, Lord, just to share with us and just, again, minister of the great things that you're doing in and through your people, Israel, even today. And we thank you, Lord. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.